Those of you that are watching online, I want to welcome you. I know we've got quite a few of our families that are on vacation, so I'm going to check in with you, make sure you're watching. I know my wife's watching. She's got the grandkids, so they're probably all there watching the service. So, hi, Lucy. Love you. So, I know she's there. But I'm excited about this morning as far as what we're going to be talking about. We're going to kind of end the section we've been in on discipleship. And I'll just give you a spoiler. It doesn't get any easier, okay? It's not any easier than what we've talked about. So there was a pastor that he was retiring after 48 years of preaching. And they were going to be downsizing and kind of moving, try to get into something a little smaller. And so he was going through the closet one day, and in this dresser that was in the closet, he found this box, and he hadn't seen this box before. So he's going, I'm not sure what this is. So he opened it up, and inside the box was an egg carton and an envelope. So he opened up the egg carton, and it had 5 eggs in it. He opened up the envelope, and he began to count, and there was about $1,000 in the envelope. He's going, I have no clue what this is. So he hollered at his wife, said, honey, come here a minute. I've got a question for you. So his wife came in, and he said, I was going through this dresser. I found this box, and there's an egg carton with 5 eggs in it and an envelope that's got money in it, almost $1,000. What in the world is this? She said, well, if you really want to know, I'll tell you. She said, you've been preaching now for 48 years. And every time you preached a clinker, she said, I would put an egg in the carton. And he thought, 48 years of preaching, 5 eggs. I mean, that's not bad. I've only had 5 bad sermons. He said, then what's the money for? She said, well, when I got a dozen, I sold them. no, I don't get any ideas, Lucy. Okay. If you're visiting with us today, we're in the middle of a series called Renewing Your Commitment. And the last 2 weeks, we've been unpacking Luke chapter 14. So if you got your Bibles or your app, whatever you're using, open them up to Luke chapter 14. We've been in verses 25 to 35, and we've looked at verse 26. We've looked at verse 27 and 26, 27. Then today we're going to be looking at the rest, 28 through 35. And Jesus gives us in these verses some non-negotiable terms for what it means to count the cost of discipleship, to count the cost of what it means to be a follower, what it means to be a disciple of His. The first term we looked at was this: we must love Him above all others. In other words, we got to understand that there's a relational cost to being a disciple of Jesus. And that led us to our first key principle, which was this: disciples have no higher priority in their lives than Christ, not even their love for their own family. Last week, we unpacked this second term, and it was this: we must die to self so we can live for Him. You see, there's not only a relational cost, but there's also a sacrificial cost of being a follower of Jesus, which brought us to our second key principle, which was this: a disciple has no greater sacrifice than to surrender their lives to the cross of Christ and die to self so that they can live for Him. So with that said, let's dive in to this next term that Jesus lays out for us, and it's simply this: Jesus must be Lord over personal possessions. Jesus must be Lord over personal possessions. Obviously, Jesus wasn't finished thinning the ranks out, was He? I mean, if loving your family above Him, if loving Him above your family and then dying to self so that you can live for Him wasn't enough, now He says, He must be Lord over everything, over all personal possessions. You see, not only is there a relational cost, a sacrificial cost, but there's also a material cost for being a follower of Jesus. So on down in verse 33, this is what we read. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. In the same way. In other words, the same way as the first one we looked at, in the same way as the second one we looked at, in that same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Now, don't jump to any conclusions or misunderstand what Jesus is saying, because he's not saying that we can't have things, right? I mean, we know that Jesus taught that he wants us to live abundant lives. He wants us to live abundantly. We also know that Jesus said that if we will put his kingdom first, if we will seek his kingdom, he will give us everything we need, not everything we want. There's a difference. But he will give us everything we need if we seek first his kingdom. Now, as we begin to look at that verse 33, the Greek word translated as give up can also be translated as say goodbye to or to renounce. So, what's he saying? Well, he's saying that he wants us to understand that if we are going to be his disciple, we must be willing to give up. We must be willing to renounce. We must be willing to release our grip on things. To release our grip on those things that we just don't want to let go of. Those things that we think are just too important in our life right now. We just don't want to give them up. And he's saying, no, you got to be willing to release your grip on things. Again, he's not saying that we can't possess things. What he's saying is things can't possess us. And that's kind of where we get ourselves into trouble, is because things, material things, can possess us. Years and years ago, down in South America, the natives had a really unique way of catching monkeys. It was really interesting. So what they would do, they would take a coconut, they would cut that coconut in half, and then they would hollow out both halves. And then they would cut a hole in the top half, just big enough for a monkey to get its hand in. And then they would take an orange or some other fruit, and they would stick in the bottom half of that coconut. And then they would fasten it together with twine. And then they would hang it from a tree just high enough off the ground that a monkey could come up and get his hand in. And then they would kind of wait in the bushes. And sure enough, an unsuspecting monkey would come along, and he would smell that fruit, whatever that fruit was. He would smell it, and he would want it, because it smelled so good. And he would come over, and he would stick his hand into the coconut, and he would grab a hold of that orange or grab a hold of that fruit. But when he tried to pull it out, he couldn't, because the hole was just big enough for the hand. It wasn't big enough for the hand closed and clenched on whatever he wanted. And so the natives, all they had to do is come over, throw a net over the monkey, and they caught it. You see, the monkey was entrapped because it wouldn't release its grip on things, on what it wanted, what it thought it had to have. Corrie Ten Boom once said, she said, I've learned to hold everything loosely in my hands because I've discovered over my years of walking with the Lord that when I grasp things tightly, that it would hurt when the Lord would have to pry my fingers loose. Which brings me to our third key principle, and it's this. Disciples must be willing to renounce or forsake anything, to release anything that hinders them or keeps them from following Jesus with all their heart. Let me ask you, what are you holding on to right now? What has its claws, so to speak, in you that you cannot let go of, that you just think you have to have? But in actuality, it's really pulling you further and further away from Jesus. What is it? You see, we've got to understand that what Jesus wants is an attitude of the heart. An attitude of the heart that says, I am willing to release my hold on everything that is getting in the way of me being obedient to you, Jesus. Anything that's getting in the way of my commitment to you, I'm willing to release my grip on that, to renounce that, to get rid of that, to say, bye-bye. You're no longer having a part in my life. Back in the 1930s, the great Nazarene preacher Bud Robinson took a tour of Manhattan. He saw all the incredible sights, all the buildings, all the lights, and all that the city had to offer. Later that night, at a church service, he was heard praying this prayer. He simply prayed, Dear Lord, I thank thee that I have seen all these wonderful things, but I also thank thee that I didn't see a single thing that I wanted. You see, we need to understand that there is nothing that this world has to offer us, nothing that is so important that it would cause us to take our eyes off of the cross of Jesus and off of him. Nothing. The world can't give us anything that is so important that it would cause us to take our eyes off of Jesus. Now, I don't know what you need to release today, but you do, I think. I don't know what you need to renounce. I don't know what you need to say bye-bye to, but you do. And let me tell you, if you'll just release it, it'll be worth it. Because then and only then will you truly be free to be a disciple of Jesus. Because there won't be anything that is grabbing a hold of you that you've grabbed a hold of that's keeping you from just living the life of a disciple. And so that's why, stuck in the middle of these principles that we've talked about, these key things that we've talked about, stuck right in the middle are two word pictures or illustrations of what it means to count the cost. The first one is found in verses 28 to 30. So go back up to verse 28 and follow along with me. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, This person began to build and wasn't able to finish. You see, the first key truth that Jesus wants us to understand about this is this. Counting the cost allows us to finish strong. It allows us to finish strong in our relationship with him. The tower story here that he tells was probably referring to a vineyard tower. It was for the farmer, this tower would do several things. First, if he builds it, he will gain the space that he needs for his, not only his crops, but his tools. Secondly, he will gain respect in the community. And finally, the tower would provide security because it would give him a better vantage point to begin to look out over his fields, over those things that he has planted. But unfortunately, for this farmer, because he failed to count the cost, he lost what money he had invested, and he lost respect in the community. This half tower stood as a monument to his own foolishness because he did not count the cost. When we lived in Northern Virginia, we lived in Springfield, just outside D.C., and just south, maybe, I don't know, 8 miles, 10 miles, just south of on 95, Interstate 95, was a town called Woodbridge. And Woodbridge had not only Potomac Mills, which was a great outlet mall, huge outlet mall, but it also had some amazing restaurants. So a lot of our favorite restaurants that we would go to when we lived there was in Woodbridge, but we would never go down 95 because that was ridiculous. It was like a parking lot. So we'd always take the back roads. So on this one intersection that we had always come to, there was this big church. And it began a building project. It began to add on a new worship center to its existing building. And so over the weeks and over the months and over the next year, we watched as this church began to go up. But it only went up so far. And then it stopped. And over the next months and over the next few years, what remained was steel beams that were rusting. Why? Because the church failed to count the cost of what this building project was going to cost them. They failed to count the cost. And because they failed to count the cost, they became really a ridicule in the community. They became ridiculed in the community. They became a laughingstock in the community. And eventually, they could not afford to even stay where they were, and they had to sell and leave. Why? Because they didn't count the cost of what it was going to be to build. You see, the bottom line is this. Jesus doesn't want people to make a commitment to him without seriously thinking about what is involved in the decision that we're making. He doesn't want a half-hearted, blind commitment that expects only blessings without any costs. So maybe we need to be asking ourselves again, am I in this for the long haul? Am I? Am I in this for the long haul? Am I committed enough to Jesus? Am I committed enough as a disciple that my plan is the long haul? I'm in it until Jesus takes me home or he comes back to take me. I'm in it for the long haul. Maybe we need to ask ourselves, am I willing to follow him no matter what happens or what's required of me? Am I willing to follow him no matter what happens? Am I willing to follow him no matter what he requires? Am I willing to release those things that are keeping me from my true commitment to him as a disciple? Am I willing to release those things? And it can be different for everybody. So I don't know what it is in your life, but I believe if you were totally honest this morning, you know what it is. Billy Sunday was a former professional baseball player turned preacher. He once said, stopping at third base adds no more to the score than striking out. It doesn't matter how well you start if you fail to finish. We've got to finish strong. But Jesus goes on and he shares another story, and it's found in verses 31 to 32. Look what he says. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. You see, the second truth we find in these two stories is this. Counting the cost helps us to understand what it means to surrender. Counting the cost helps us to understand what it means to surrender. You see, in this second story, Jesus talks about a king who's about to go to war with another king. But the problem is he's outnumbered 2-1. Now, I don't know about you, but it wouldn't take me long to get my military advisors together and begin to think about, hey, guys, we can't do this. We've got 10,000, they got 20,000. We need to ask for terms of peace. So Jesus says that if the king is wise, he will send out a delegation to discuss those terms of peace. In other words, to surrender. To surrender. Now, I believe that this word picture is not as much about counting the cost of following Jesus as it is about counting the cost of not following Jesus. In other words, the cost of not surrendering to Jesus as our King. You see, we all need to understand that to continue to live the way we want with little or no regard to what Jesus wants is really setting us up to fight a spiritual battle that we will never win on our own. And so maybe, just maybe, instead of resisting him, maybe we just stop fighting him. And maybe we just surrender our lives to him. Surrender the old so that we can live the new. Now, let me be very honest with you. As I've said before, as long as you think you are strong enough to save yourself, you will never surrender. The king in the story that Jesus told, if he had let pride get in the way, if he had let a spirit of egotism come in where he said, you know what, we can do this, I'm that good, he would have been slaughtered. You see, there's a point in our relationship with Christ when we, or our point in our relationship, just period, where we have to understand that we can't save ourselves. We're not strong enough. And until we surrender, we will never get to the place where we can live that life that Jesus has called us to live. It's only when we give up and realize that we are lost without him, that's when we will surrender. That's when we'll turn our lives over to him. Let's reflect, and then we'll close. You see, discipleship is an invitation to become what we chose to be when we accepted Jesus Christ into our life. You get that? Discipleship, it's just an invitation to be what you already said you were going to be when you accepted Jesus into your life. These are non-negotiable terms. Jesus isn't giving you a choice. Hey, pick and choose which one you want. Pick the easiest if you want. That's okay. No. They're non-negotiable terms that he says, if you want to be a disciple of mine, then you put me first. You want to be a disciple of mine, then you surrender your life. You sacrifice your life on that cross, and you follow me. And you renounce everything that you're trying so hard to grasp a hold of. Surrender it. You see, we got to get past the superficial things of life that have the potential to distract, to discourage, and to derail our faith and our priorities. And where we start becoming more and more like Christ in our life. And so maybe, just maybe, that's why Jesus closes this whole section in verses 34 and 35 this way. Look what he says, because this is interesting. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. And then I love this phrase. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You ever thought about that phrase? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, as I was studying this morning, this is what hit me. There's really two inherent truths in that phrase that we have to understand. There's two inherent truths. The first one is this. We all have ears. I mean, right? He says, he who has ears. Well, I doubt if there was anybody in the crowd he was talking to that day that didn't have any ears. I think they all had ears. I think that's the first truth we see here, is we all have ears. But the second inherent truth is this. It's our choice whether we're going to actually listen to him or not. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's your choice. It's your choice whether you're going to listen to Jesus. It's your choice whether you're going to actually allow the words of Jesus to penetrate the hardness sometimes of our heart, to crack open that outer shell that sometimes we put over our heart. It's up to you to choose to not only hear the words of Jesus, but then to take them in and make them a part of who you are. I would dare say some of you know this, maybe wives more than husbands, but even, you know, I mean, I've heard Lucy tell me, weren't you listening? You ever heard that? Weren't you listening? Sometimes it goes in this ear and out that ear, you know, and you really don't comprehend it because you're really not listening. Yeah, it may have come in, but it has no part of you because you're not really listening to it. You haven't applied it to yourself. So Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, just let him hear. So what I would say to you as a church today is this. Most of you, if not all of you, that are sitting in here today have probably surrendered your life, given your life to Jesus. The question is, are you really listening to Jesus? Are you really taking to heart what he says in his word? Are you really applying it to your life, or does it just go in one ear and out the other? Do you just come in on Sunday and go through the normal church routine because that's what you do? Or do you come with ears that are open to receive and to hear? I mean, that's the question we all have to answer. Now, here's the interesting thing about this verse is Jesus routinely used salt in figurative ways because of the high value that people placed on it. Salt was used as a preservative, as a flavoring, as a fertilizer, as a healer. It was even used as a means of payment. Roman soldiers were often paid with salt rations. Also, salt in Jesus' day wasn't pure like it is today. Instead of being mined, it came from the Dead Sea. And when the water evaporated, it left salt. But the salt was sometimes so mixed with other minerals that although it looked like salt and poured like salt, it wasn't salty. As Jesus said, it lost its saltiness. And when this happened, what remained had the appearance, it looked like salt, had none of the benefits of salt. It couldn't even be used for the fertilizer. Jesus put it this way in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, look what he said. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Here's the thing. Here's the bottom line. Every one of us goes through a refining process in our relationship with Jesus. And when it's done, I wonder what's left. I mean, have we become so mixed with the world that we have the appearance of being salt, but without the benefits of salt? Ask yourself, what am I mixed with? What am I mixed with? Am I mixed with the things of the world, or am I mixed with the things of God? Now, the question you may have is this, but how do we know? Well, it's very easy, okay? You know because you're mixed with whatever you put in. Whatever comes in is what you're mixed with. And so if you spend more time on your devices with the things of the world, guess what you're mixed with? If you spend more time in your Bible reading and studying and looking at what God has for you, guess what you're mixed with? You're mixed with the things of the Word. And so again, it comes down to a choice, right? Are we going to be salt as a disciple? Are we going to take the words of Jesus? Are we going to listen to them, take them in, allow them to become a part of us so that we can be salt to this world that desperately needs to be flavored and preserved? In the name of Jesus. Let me pray with you and then we'll close. Father, thank you so much for this day. God, thank you for all you do. God, as we do every week, we come to a point where really we just have to, we have to ask ourselves the tough questions, and then we have to respond how you are leading us, how your Spirit is moving and directing us. And so, Father, this morning, I just pray for each one here. I pray for their hearts. Father, I pray for their ears. Father, I pray that they are able to hear your words and begin to allow those words to crack open any shell that has been placed over their heart that's keeping you from being just totally present in their life. And so be with those today, Lord. We just love you. We thank you. I just want to be in your presence, Lord. Just to be in your presence. Speak into us right now. It's in your name we pray. Amen.